wonderful. Good morning. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. Our scripture reading this morning will also be John, chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you love us. You know everything about us, and you love us anyway. Thank you for sending your son to die for us, die in our place, pay for our sins, that we might have a relationship with you. We pray this morning that as we again go into the upper room with Jesus, that you will meet us in your word, that you'll speak to us through what you had written, that we may gather from it the things we need to know, that we may be able to discern what is your word and what is your will and what may be the mistakes of the preacher. And I pray that you just would cause eternal things to be accomplished in our hearts as we think on these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about foot washing part two. Remember last time we were in the upper room with Jesus, we were amazed, hopefully we're amazed, just like the disciples were, that when the disciples would not lower themselves to wash each other's feet, or even worse of all, not wash Jesus' feet, they decided that they were just going to sit there and look dumb and have dirty feet, smell the place up. And so Jesus got up, who never should have done this. I mean, never in terms of the mores of the day. He got up and he took off his outer garment and he wrapped himself with a towel, girded himself with a towel, the scriptures say, and then he took water and poured it in a bowl and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them. And John includes, I think on purpose, I know it's on purpose because it's led by the Holy Spirit, the account of Peter's discussion with him. Do I think all the other disciples kept their mouths shut while he washed their feet? I really don't think so. But I think he picked Peter because Peter made the point. He found out the first application that he wanted to come across with this. God wanted to teach. And John included it so we would get it. And the first application has to do with cleansing. Remember, Peter was really upset. "You're never going to wash my feet. Can't wash my feet." You know, that's, and I think, I hope, if I were there, I'd say the same thing, even though people climb all over Peter and say, "Oh, he was disobedient." I think we got to be careful. Peter knew what we know the end of the story. He didn't know that. He's in this occasion in which this is not thought of, this is not done anywhere, period. You know, this is the most astounding, awful thing he ever saw, that someone who is greater than all is now washing my feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a problem with that too, wouldn't you? And so he says to him, "Not my feet, Lord." You know, "I'd wash my own feet," kind of implying that. And Jesus said, "Oh, you don't have any idea what I'm doing. You know, you need to have your feet washed. You need to be washed, you can't have any part of me." So there has to be a cleansing. That first cleansing, of course, is our salvation from sins and forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And then Peter says, "Well, if that's true, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. If I can't be part of you without being washed, I want to be washed." But then Jesus said, "But you've been washed. But not all of you. Your feet need to be washed. There needs to be cleansing." And we talked about the second kind of cleansing. The first kind of cleansing has to do forensically, that once we come to Christ as Savior, he forgives all our sin, past, present, and future. The second part has to do with confessing our sins as we go along to have a relationship with Christ. Now, after this statement with Peter, and he said, Jesus said to him in the middle of it, "You don't have any idea what I'm doing." He didn't. But when he gets all done, that's what we're going to pick up now. Now, let me point out two things. First is an individual application. No one else can believe in Christ to be saved except you. You can't. I can't believe for you. I can't put my faith in Jesus Christ for you. You can't put your faith in Jesus Christ for me. If I'm going to come to Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have to put my faith in Him. I've got to trust Him as Savior and Lord, and He saves me, cleanses me from all sin, all unrighteousness. Second, if I'm going to confess my sins, I can't have anybody else confess them for me. I have to confess them to the Lord. That's the point of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, I was thinking when I was going over this again in my head that it is true that there are places in the Bible where people confess the sins of a nation. You see that in Daniel, you see that in Nehemiah. But what they're doing is standing in the place of the nation and confessing their sins. Recognize that part of this nation and part of the guilt the nation owns is their guilt, so they confess it to God. If you also go to some churches, they have in their order of service a prayer confession. And the preacher gets up and he prays to God and confesses on behalf of everybody in the church, which is not a bad thing. I don't want you to think that's a bad thing. They do it. And I'm not so sure we shouldn't do it. My last church, I had an elder who thought we should, so we did. There was a part of our prayer. Now, we didn't do it separately as a prayer of confession, but we did it collectively in the pastoral prayer at the beginning of the service. And we would pray and ask God to forgive us our sins as a church. Because even though we sin individually and we have to have forgiveness individually, there's a sense in which we've got to realize we're all sinners. And it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of that. Now, we're going to look at this passage. Jesus is now going to take up his robes, going to take off that towel, take up his robes, his outer robes. He's going to lay down at recline at the table again. It's his sat in our versions, but it means recline because it's what they did in that day. And he's going to take his role again as Lord of the feast. Now, you got to keep in mind, or the president of the feast, you got to keep in mind who Jesus is. That's the first point. Now, there's three points here. Is he prepared to teach them, verse 12. That's only two. That's one verse, two ideas. It was very quiet when he did it. But also that he did it from his position as president of the feast. And then second, the principles involved, verses 13 to 15. And then lastly, the ultimate reality that is involved, verses 16 through 17. Now I'm going to skip the first point because you can read it. And we are having communion today, Lord's table today. So I want to take this time to, I want to conserve my time and spend some time at the table like we should. But the principle is what we're really after. This is the kind of corporate application, because all this has to do with what we do for somebody else in the body of Christ. This has nothing to do with us personally other than we do it, but it has everything to do with our obligation of the believers, which I think is something we need to emphasize. Now, we got to be careful that, again, this is tension. In the Bible, God talks about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's individual. You can't be saved as a class. I can't wave my arm and say some magical prayer and then God converts everybody in the room. You're all saved. Can't do that. We have to do that individually ourselves. I can't also do that to be filled with the Spirit. I can't say, be filled. Doesn't work that way. You know how we're filled by the Spirit? We submit ourselves to what the Bible says, to what the Spirit of God says, and let Him lead in our lives. That's the point. But there is a principle here that's important that is corporate. And Jesus said, do you not know what I have done to you? And this is where he starts with who he is, explaining how unusual this is, even to Western idiots that are reading this like you and I, who don't understand because we don't wash our feet that way. So this is what he says. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for such I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should wash, do as I have done. Now, that is not a statement. We can talk about that later if you really want to listen to the discussion of the rationale behind it. But why don't we wash feet? Because we don't. We're not told to. This is the only place it appears in the Bible. And it does not seem to be something that's repeated. He doesn't say in the other passages, now you make sure you wash their feet. Now there are some denominations that do. And I'm going to give you my experience as a Baptist who never did it, other than when we reenacted the Lord's table, the first one, when we did the Passover service. And first time I did that, I washed my assistant's feet. And I did that because I could tell him, now you make sure you wash your feet before you come to church tonight. Because we did it on a Sunday night. So he did. And so at the point where that happened in John's gospel, I got up and took my jacket off and took a towel and put it in my belt. Best I could do to imitate what Jesus did. Got on my hands and knees and got a bottle of water, a thing of water, and washed his feet. I want you to know it was the most humbling thing I think I've ever done. I did not realize how it would affect me. So it does affect you. Even though it isn't in our culture, and even though it isn't something that we do all the time, it is something that can affect you. And I think if you see yourself serving people and you say, well, this is too humbling, this is too far beneath me, keep in mind Jesus did it. That's the point he makes. So he talks about the fact, the first lesson has to do with what he did, who he was that did it. And he says that here I am, the second expanded lesson, part of the first part of the second expanded lesson, not talking about last week. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Those are two high terms. The first one I want to talk about is the teacher term. Jesus lived in a day when people were rabbis. Rabbis were teachers, rabbis. They gathered together disciples, and what they didn't do it in a classroom. The disciples would live with the teacher. I hope you feel how threatening that is. Because if you're going to teach, you've got to live what you're teaching because they know whether you're doing it or not. And I think what experience Jesus had with his disciples when they were with him and he never sinned. Can you imagine living with somebody who never sins? It's amazing. They never sinned. And so he never sinned. So he was their teacher, and you would gather together disciples, and the way they paid for their learning is they would do tasks for the teacher. They would wash his dishes, they would cook his meals. I don't know they'd wash his feet, but they'd do all kinds of things. Do his laundry, do everything that anyone could do to help somebody who was there, and that's how they paid him for their teaching. And so that's what they would do. That was the standard pedagogical method, teaching method in the New Testament. So that was first. So as a rabbi, here's a guy who's teaching everybody that you're supposed to be serving him, and he's going to get down and wash your feet. That's the first thing. Second, he is Lord. Now the word Lord is kyrios. Kyrios in some context means sir. And it can mean other things. But I think when you're talking about Jesus and you talk about lordship there, he's referring to the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, into Greek, and that Hebrew, that Testament, that Septuagint, when they translated the word, Yahweh, thank you. The word Yahweh, they translated it Lord, and that word is used for Jesus. And I think in this context, he's talking about how exalted he is, not how far down he is. And I do think his disciples, even though they didn't understand all things, understood who he was this point in their journey. So I think that's the point. If I'm going to, the highest of all, I'm going to wash your feet, then there should be an application to this, and this is it. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do. Now let's talk about as I have done. Now I want to talk a little bit about that. If he's God of all and he has lowered himself to serve us, how willing should we be to humble ourselves to serve others? Now, I want to apply something. I want to define something. Humility is not I have a terrible self-esteem. Somehow that's crept into our understanding of humility. It's not the whole understanding, but it's crept in. And we say, well, we need to be humble. We have to decide. Humbling is recognizing who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself. So he never had a bad self-esteem. He humbled himself, but he didn't stop believing he was Lord of all. He did not stop believing that he was God in human flesh. He did not stop believing the plan of God at all. He didn't feel bad about himself. He just took a step where he was willing to lower himself in terms of the views of other people in order to serve them. Now, I think that's important because I read to some commentator, well, it means we have to humble ourselves. It almost sounds like a work. You know what humbles us is when we realize who we are in relationship to God. Now, I want to make a very practical application of this. One church I was in, I came to the church, I inherited, this is not this church, by the way, because I inherited an assistant here. I inherited an assistant at one church, and when I went there, I go there on my first Tuesday, because Monday was off, and Thursday was the day that I found out Thursday's day we put out the trash bans out on the road. So I come in Thursday morning, and the bins should have been out Wednesday night. So I come in and I said to my assistant, help me put out the bins. He said, no, I refuse to do that. It's below me. And I said to him, you know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Do you think he's going to like that when you say that's below you? And then he complained some more. Well, I have a bachelor's. I said, well, I have a doctorate. I'm going to put him out there. And if I were you, I'd come with me because if you don't, I'm going to talk to the elders about it. We did it. But see, that's my problem. Now, I'm not really picking on him. Please know that. I don't want you to somehow think terrible thoughts. People need to learn this. I did the same thing when I was young and proud. Now I'm old and dumb. Not so proud anymore. Because I recognize, the older you get, the more you realize you're not so perfect after all. But anyway, it comes with age and it comes with hopefully wisdom that comes with age. But you need to realize there is nothing below you as a Christian. There is nothing below you as a Christian. Do you follow me? That's his point. So when we talk about serving other people, you can't say, well, that's too low. No. You have to be willing to do it. Now, I want to talk about verses 14 and 15 has to do with what we do for others in the Bible, or in the body, really in the body of Christ. Let me give you some examples of this in the Scriptures. Now, I think this is important. Because I don't think we look at these very often. You look at them when somebody does a series on the one another word. One word that means one another. And we talk about exhorting one another. We talk about praying for one another. We talk about all these things for one another. But I want you to notice some specific verses. And this is by far just a small sample. They're more than I can do in one sermon. But I want you to see this. This one's pretty famous. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. The context of this is Peter and James, the sons of Zebedee, decide they want to get high up in the kingdom. They know kingdom's coming, and they know that Jesus is going to be king, and so they want first and second place, which is right and left hand of the king. So how are they going to get it? Now, you remember these disciples were forever debating who's greatest in the kingdom. This, I think, is part of that debate. But Peter and John then get Mom and say, you know, Mom, if you ask him, he'll let you do it. He'll do it. So Mom, Zebedee's, you know, came, James and John's mom comes to Jesus and said, will you do this one thing for me? Will you place him at your right and left hand? Jesus said, first, will they be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? You realize what that baptism was, right? Dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and rising again. Well, they say, oh yeah, we can be baptized with it. This shows you their pride and our pride sometimes. We can be baptized. We can do it. Then Jesus said, well, to sit in the right and left hand at the kingdom is not mine to give. And then he makes this statement. Well, then when the other disciples hear it, that's when they make this problem. They have a problem with Peter and John doing that. They're really angry, you know. They're probably mostly angry because they didn't think about having their mom do it. But anyway, they don't want that, you know, they're really upset with him. So then Jesus puts a stop to all that nonsense. He calls them, this is Matthew 20, but Jesus calls them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, even greater than great, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to or to serve, be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a call, that's first a call to the disciples, but it's a call to all of us. If you want to be great in the sight of God and you want to figure out where you rank in the kingdom, which I don't think is really something you want to think a lot about, but the point is, are you serving? Now, there's two kinds of servants here. The first one is the deacon, diakonos. Now, that's a term we use for a certain office in our church, but it also is a word that means servant, somebody who serves tables. And then the second one is doulos. That's the slave. That's somebody that belongs to somebody else. They're in bondage to somebody else. They're totally and completely committed to the other's will. That's what you got to be, which means you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do, whatever other people, you need to be willing to serve, you don't want to be served, you want to serve and give your life for those people. That's the point. You need to emulate our Savior. So that's the question about greatness, by the way. I always think of preachers here, you know, preachers. I have one assistant, or I have five assistants, or I preach to so many people, and all these people are under me, da-da. You know, the illustration is, those are the Gentiles, the ones who think they're somebody, they're bossing people around. They're lording it over them. The second group, the guys who are even greater than that, they're bossing those people around. They're really exercising the authority over those people. It's not a matter of service, of desiring to serve them for Jesus' sake. So the question is not how many you can boss around, but how many you serve. That's the measure of greatness in God's sight, which is an amazing thing because it doesn't seem to translate always in our lives. I'm as guilty as anybody else here. Second, in Hebrews, now I want you to look at these verses. These, to me, are very important verses. I remember years ago when I was working with the youth here. This is a long time ago, almost 50 years ago. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, Bless Johnson, I mentioned him before, one of the most unique people I've ever met. He was in the youth group, and he knew I was headed for the ministry, and so he said to me, you want to have a good church? You want to have a really good church that does a really good job? You need to do this. Exhort one another daily as is called today, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened for the deceitfulness of sin. I was impressed, so I looked at the context. Now I'm going to give you the verse before it. Ready? This is what the writer of Hebrews says to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now I want you to look at those two verses. I want to give them to you straight. This is very hard on us, but this is the truth. If I said to you, beware that there's no heart of unbelief in you, would you think, well, that's my job for me, right? I got to beware that there's no heart of unbelief in me. But you know, the solution he gives is other people. You need to exhort other people, one another daily. In other words, you need to exhort them and they need to exhort you so they're not found a heart of unbelief in you. Do you know what that means? That means I'm responsible whether you believe or not. It means I'm responsible to do everything I can to help you believe the right things. And when you're feeling down and you're in the process, which all of us go through sometimes, where we doubt, and somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm really having trouble here. I'm really having trouble today. Trusting the Lord. You need to exhort them. You're responsible for them. Now, that's different than what you read in Genesis, isn't it? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to him was yes. Do you know that? That was the point. You are your brother's keeper. You need to be careful to be ministering to other people, watching what's going on in their life and doing it. Now, our problem today is we are so individualized in 21st century America that we don't see that responsibility. I'll give you a little clue. That's not going to exclude it from us when we come to the Lord, when we go home. How well are we doing this? This is important stuff. So this is washing each other's feet in that sense. Third, this is the third example. I'm not going to go on beyond this, but Hebrews 10:25, our having Christ as our high priest, presses upon us certain duties, and it does. Now, I want you to notice this, because I have a good friend, a good preacher, and he said, this is the let us passage. It's Hebrews 10, and I'm going to go right in the middle of a sentence, but you need to get it. It gives kind of enough of the thought to get it. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us, now watch the let us. These are not, by the way, suggestions. These are not, it might be a good idea if you do that. These are third person commands, which means the action is commanded. And thus we are commanded. Now there's no such thing in English, so I can't give you an English equivalent. That's why we have this, in my opinion, inferior way of, and not only my opinion, a lot of Greek scholars' opinions, I'm not in the same category they are. But a lot of Greek scholars' opinions, the same as mine, even though I'm not a Greek scholar, the let us draw near, and the let us whatever, that those are commands. So let me translate it this way. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's a fact, because we know Christ our Savior, you must draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The point of that is the first thing you need to do is draw near to God. And I think the great application of that is first our going and praying, drawing near to Him. And He talks a little bit of that in Hebrews 4. Let us hold fast, second command, you must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let then the third one, and this is the one that will probably blow you away. First, do we understand? I need to do these things. I need to draw near. I need to be a praying person. Second thing I need to do is I need to hold on to my hope. You know, just don't let go of your faith. That's what he's saying. And then lastly, and here's the third command, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word stir up is a word that means give fits. We get the word for fits from it, or one of the words for fits from it. And we can say, if I'm talking to other believers, they always give me fits. That's not what he's talking about. It's a very strong word. That's why I tell you what it means. It's a very strong word. It says you need to look at yourself and consider other people and figure out a way to stir them up, to give them fits that'll produce righteousness in them. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know we're supposed to stir one another up? We're supposed to be willing to bump into each other spiritually and try to urge people on to salvation and to growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who don't want to be touched that way. They don't want you to say, I found out over the years some of those things that just don't work. Like if somebody's mad, you say, well, should you be mad? Guess what you're going to get? Yes, I have a right to be mad. Because that's what we think in the moment, but that's not true. So here's the point. We need to consider one another in order to stir them up to good works. Now watch the rest of this. This is part of this. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know that's part of going to church? Do you know that's part of your example? I think the big way you bring people under conviction is if you just live before them what you're supposed to live. If you say to them, they say, why do you do that? Well, because I want to please my Lord. That's the point. I think that's a very good point, a very important point. See, you can't exhort or help one another if you don't come together. We have to rub shoulders with one another. We have to live before one another. Now, I've had friends in the past, some of them in this church, some of them not in this church, some still in this church, some not in this church, that just going to see them used to stir me up. I used to get terribly convicted. if I were, some of these people I haven't seen in years, so if I go see them again, they would do it again. I mean, and it isn't that that they stand out trying to do that. It's just the fact of what they think and how they think and how they share it with me makes me realize where I come up short. And then I want to do better. I think that's a great part of it. And in fact, it's here. If you're not coming together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as Christ coming back is nearer, if you're not doing it, you're not doing your job. That's the point that Jesus makes. You need to be serving one another. Very important point. Then he makes another point, which I think is very important, the ultimate reality. Truly, truly. Now notice the double truly. I realized in the reading, I said most assuredly, but I'm going to tell you again, most assuredly does not mean verily, verily. It doesn't mean amen, amen, which is what it is in the Greek. This is a very strong statement. Just one amen is a strong statement. Two amens is really strong. In other words, pay attention to this. I remind you what my friend in the last church said. It's going to be on the exam. You know, that's what it means. Truly, truly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Great point. Two relationships. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is first the relationship of father to son, or elder brother to younger brother. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. God is your father. And he provides for us and he takes care of us. That's our first relationship. Sometimes the only relationship we think about. But there's at least two more that he cites here. One, you're a servant. Remember Paul wrote, Paul, an apostle and slave of Jesus Christ. Romans. And through several of his epistles, he's a slave. James said it in James chapter 1. James, a slave of Jesus Christ. We use the word bond servant because it means a servant who is bound to his master, which means you belong to him. That's what a slave is, a doulos, or a douloi. A douloi is plural. Doulos. That's what a slave is. And so if you're a slave, you don't have a choice. And he's writing to a culture in which a majority of the people, maybe a big majority of the people, I've heard an estimate as high as 65%, of the people, I've heard as low as 51%. I don't know how accurate those estimates are, but of the population were slaves. Because slavery was very common, not the kind of slavery we had in this country, but a different kind of slavery. But it was very common, you were a slave. And so, you're first a slave to a master, which means what the master says you do. One thing you never said to the master is no. That's not in your vocabulary, it's not allowed. So the second thing, he's my father. I can have a loving relationship with him. He's my master. I'm his slave. Same time, third one, I'm one who's sent by one who sends me. Now that's a little obscure, but that means like he's a king and he sends you on a job, or he's your boss and he sends you on a job. He says, in those relationships, one, the servant is never higher than the master. So if Jesus, who's the master, is willing to wash people's feet, are you willing to wash one another's feet? Second thing, if you're the one who's sent, you're given a job to do, are you willing to do the job because the one who sent you has done that same job? That's the point he's making. So it's important to see that, because I think sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. To put it in terms of Romans 12. Anyway, that's the thing. Jesus didn't want the disciples to think more highly than they ought to think about it, so he wanted them to understand their real role. Now, here, ultimately, is the standard to which our service is to be measured. This is John 13:34. Now, this is a few verses on from where Jesus is now, but I think this is what he means when he says this verse. We quote this verse all the time, and I don't think we know what it means. So here, let me read it to you and let me explain. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now he repeats it because it's important. How has he loved us? Close at hand in this context, he washed their feet. Further away in this context, though not much further, in a few chapters, he's going to die on the cross. He didn't do that for himself. He did it for us. So if we're going to love one another as Christ loved us, that's going to cost us something. It's an important thing to do. We must do it. But it's going to cost us to do it. That's the point he's trying to make. One more point. We do fairly well. Notice I said fairly well, not completely well, in discharging our individual responsibilities to Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, he saves us. That's one of those individual responsibilities. We try to keep our slate clean by confessing our sins often. That's an individual duty. Part of that individual duty is also a corporate duty. What am I doing for other people in Christ, helping them on in their spiritual life? That's the question we need to ask. And I think that's something we need to think about. Here, I think, is a summary of all that he said. I don't know if I'm too late. A little bit. This is the last point, the last thing. 2 Corinthians 4:5. This came to me years ago when we were missionaries, and I thought, how am I going to close my letter and do it scripturally? So I was reading through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4 is a section about ministry and what God does for us and what God does to us. And this is what Paul said. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservant, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. Do you see the two parts? And I think this is vitally important. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. I'm interested, and hopefully you are too, that when we talk about our ministry, what we're doing, we're preaching not about ourselves, but we're preaching about Jesus Christ. He's the one we should be preaching about. Then, secondly, while we're preaching about who Jesus is, we need to live that out. How do we live that out? Well, we are your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now, one of the things I want to make very clear, because I've heard this before, well, if we just give ourselves in ministry to people, that's just wonderful. You know, they'll make them better off. We need to be really socially minded. We need to be, well, it is true, we do. But the point is, are we doing our job to believers? Are we serving one another? And you see, we don't serve them because they're worthy, because they're not. Neither am I, neither are you. We got to get off our high horse here. We don't serve because we're worthy. We serve because of Jesus' sake. So you serve me, hopefully, because you serve Jesus Christ. I serve you because hopefully I'm serving Jesus Christ. That's the point. If I'm doing it for somebody else's good, doing it because I love them or I like them or they're nice people or any other reason other than for Jesus' sake, it's not acceptable to God. It's a ministry to others for Jesus' sake. I think you got to see that. So let's pray, then we're going to sing Rock of Ages and go to our Lord's table time. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of having a Savior who loves us and who has died for us. And I pray that as we sing the hymn and then as we go to Lord's Supper, that you'd help us do this in a way that's worthily in your sight, so that you might be glorified in us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 200.